evening. Excuse me one second. Need to empty the pockets. I'm notorious for playing around with knives or pens or chapstick, whatever I find in my pocket. My privilege and honor to be here this evening with you, my brethren, and to go to God's Word and see what He has for us regarding this thing called pride. A minister, a Boy Scout, and a computer expert were the only passengers on a small plane. Pilot came back to the cabin, said that the plane was going down, and that there was only 3 parachutes and 4 people. The pilot added, "I should have one of these parachutes because I have a wife and 3 small children." So he took one and jumped. The computer whiz said, "I should have one of the parachutes because I am the smartest man in the world and everyone needs me." So he took one and jumped. The minister turned to the Boy Scout and with a sad smile said, "You are young and I have lived a rich life, so take the remaining parachute and I'll go down with the plane." In which the Boy Scout replied, "Relax, Reverend. The smartest man in the world just picked up my knapsack and jumped out of the plane." Pride certainly cometh before the fall. This evening we will endeavor to examine this pervasive sin called pride. Scripture tells us, Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17, God's top list of hated things. "There are 6 things which the Lord hates, yes, 7 which are an abomination to Him." It begins with haughty eyes. And haughty means to be blatantly or disdainfully proud. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished." An abomination is simply anything that excites extreme disgust, hatred, or loathing by God, in God. He hates pride. He despises it. It cannot be communicated any more clearly than just these few verses we've read there of God's great hatred for this thing called pride. Simply put, He hates it, He despises it, He wants nothing to do with it, and He punishes it. Therefore, we should know what pride is, and we should seek to avoid it at all costs. Something so displeasing to our God, so denounced by His Word, should be studied by His people. God has an eternal agenda for you and I, and that agenda, that end goal, is holiness. Total conformity to His Son, Jesus Christ. We are in this process called sanctification. He is repressing His image upon us in this life. But we have indwelling sin. We have the flesh we battle against. And tonight we look at one of His chief enemies that we struggle with. We'll cover 3 points. One, we're going to see pride defined and demonstrated in the Scriptures. 2, pride discovered in our lives. And 3, pride demolished in our lives. It is my goal not that we come here and hear some lecture, dissertation about something we struggle with and go home and do nothing about it. My goal is that we would repent, that we would say, "God, I hate this thing that I fight. I want to have victory over it." Let me challenge each and every one of you to take up a microscope this evening and examine the specimen of your hearts for this sin called pride. Do not leave this place without sincerely considering what prideful, fruitless branches of self-righteousness that need to be pruned, severed, and discarded from your life into the fire. Let us look at pride defined. Pride defined. A couple simple thoughts. I could try to be all eloquent about it, but Webster's very first one says it is an undue sense of one's own superiority. An undue sense of one's own superiority. It is unjustified self esteem. Pride is thinking too highly of oneself. Pride is a love of self. It is an infatuation and obsession with one's own wants, needs, desires, lusts, impulses, and pleasures, preeminently seating self above all others, especially God and His authority. Jonathan Edwards wrote this, "Pride is the worst viper that is in the heart. It is the first sin that ever entered into the universe, and it lies lowest of all in the foundation of the whole building of sin, and is the most secret, deceitful, and unsearchable in its ways of working. Of any lusts whatsoever, it is ready to mix with everything. And nothing is so hateful to God and contrary to the spirit of the gospel or of so dangerous consequence. And there is no one sin that does so much let in the devil into the hearts of the saints and exposes them to his delusions." Nothing is more natural to fallen human beings than pride. It is the defining sin of fallenness. It is the distinguishing mark of the unregenerate, of the saved. Contrary to that, we know a distinguishing mark or virtue of the godly is humility, is love, is the fruit of the Spirit. If you want to get in touch with what it means to be fallen, what it means not to follow Christ, it means to be self-centered, self-loving, self-satisfying, self-promoting, self-exalting, self-fulfillment, self-preservation. Those are the passions of a fallen heart. Self. Interest of self. We can look upon the world and we just, and pridefully, we judge and condemn. And we diagnose it so accurately. I thought, oh, look at the prideful world. But it's here too. It is in the church. It finds itself in good things, legitimate things, God-ordained things. Pride corrupts, it perverts, it creeps in so cleverly into our hearts and our lives. On the throne of the heart of the unbeliever is self and only self. There is no room for God and His authority. Unfortunately, in this world, these things of self have progressed to the point of not being sins, but being virtues, cherished items of the balanced person. The reality is that all expressions of sin flow out of dominant pride in the human heart. We are starting with pride because, as we will try to see tonight, it is the root of the tree of sin. It is a springboard. It is a diving board into the pool of our sin. Pride is the oxygen to the fire of our rebellion against God. Pride is the gasoline on which the engine of insurgence against the Almighty runs. Simply said, pride is the sin of sins. Self-worship is what it's about. Every other sin rises out of the soil of pride. Everything grows in the ground of pride. Pride is the damning sin that produces rebellion against God. We will see that in just a few moments as we go to the Scriptures. Every kind of rebellion and all sin is lawlessness. It is a rejection of what God... God says, this is right, and our heart says, no, this is right, and we do that. We follow that path. We set ourselves up as God. Pride seeks to dethrone God. It seeks to murder Him, if you will. It seeks to strike a fatal blow at His sovereignty, His majesty, and replace God with self. Pride grips the sinner's heart as surely as you would grip your child's hand while crossing a busy street. In its very essence, pride sets itself up as the rival to the Almighty God and says, this is what I want. This is what is right for me, God. You are wrong. This is why it is a miracle of miracles when one of us is saved. Because the natural man, the fallen man, is just engrossed in this. When the sinner comes to Christ, comes to salvation, we know he is to be characterized by self-hate, self-denial, self-abasement. Why? Because the prideful nature of our flesh. Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. we see pride demonstrated in man's natural aversion and hatred of authority. Consider your children, or when you were a child, how stubborn you can be. How stubborn your children are even now, even with your infants. And as they progress, we are stiff-necked people. We want things our way. In our time, we are prideful. Consider the prison system of this country, where countless thousands, millions of individuals are incarcerated because they reject the law. They choose to break it. They choose to recognize authority of self over the authority of the government. Let's take a look at a couple biblical examples of pride demonstrated in the Scriptures. And we're going to look at the source, this origin. We're going to look at the fall of Satan, of Lucifer, this chief angel. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. Well, next we'll be going to Isaiah 14, and we will find ourselves next in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. In Ezekiel 28, we have what I believe to be described as the origin of our adversary, the devil, and thus the origin of pride. The 28th chapter of Ezekiel begins with a lament over the king of Tyre, Tyre, T-Y-R-E. And so in this lament and the curse of this ruler, we have described a man, God's condemnation of such, but then there's a transition in the chapter which could not be described of men. Let me read for you. Ezekiel 28, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am God, I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas, yet you are a man and not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself, and have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches." Notice some of the sarcasm in the text. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of the nations, and they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am God, in the presence of your slayer, though you are a man and not God? In the hands of those who wound you, you will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God." He was a powerful and wicked ruler. Verses 3 to 5 in particular even show a sarcasm of God as he mocks this man's pride and speaks of his imminent judgment. But behind this king, there's a greater force. And starting in verse 11, there's something more here. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire in the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to the ashes on the earth. In all the eyes of all who see you, all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified you'll cease to be forever. Anyone who reads this section knows that it cannot refer alone to the king of Tyre, to just a man. Verse 12, you had the seal of perfection. You were the epitome of perfection, a perfect creature full of wisdom, supernatural knowledge, perfection and beauty. And then in verse 13, very key, God speaks of this individual, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Undoubtedly, this, of course, is an angel. He's identified as the covering cherub in verse 14. This glorious, anointed, angelic creature became infatuated by his own splendor, his own beauty, his own perfection. And verse 16 says, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. What's the violence? Satan began to sin the sin of pride and began to be infatuated by his own splendor, his own glory, and the wonder of his own person. And he then sought violently to usurp the place of whom? God. He was eaten up by his own glory, his own beauty. He gazed into a mirror and said, I look great. Why am I not leading this place? Why am I not the head honcho? Until unrighteousness was found in you. This angelic creature sinned. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 14. A similar description. In this instance, it's referencing a future a king of Babylon, of Medes. There's a similar depiction of a downfall. Begin with me in verse 12. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Luke 10:18, we know our Lord says, and I saw Satan descending like a bolt of lightning from the heavens. He watched this take place. We have five I wills in this passage. Five things of great announcements of pride. I will ascend to heaven, this creature says. I will take the throne. I will exalt my throne over the stars of God. I'll take the throne where you are, God, and I will rule all the angels. I will sit, he says, on the mount of assembly. So we see there was a sin of pride that hurled him from heaven and transformed him from a bright and holy seraph into a foul and hideous demon. I will make myself like the Most High. He wanted to be God. Pride filled his heart. A desire to have what he thought to be a superior person himself recognized by all. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And we go from the courts of heaven to this garden. And this fallen angel now has become the tempter in paradise. Genesis chapter 3. J.C. Philpott writes of this scene. That we have here. Declarations by the father of lies to Adam and Eve. Let's read the first few verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And we know the progression of the chapter. This is the fall that has taken place. Sin has entered the world. Let me read this J.C. Philpott quote. I believe Pastor Ed quoted from this morning. I didn't know what his first name was. But Joseph. Joseph C. Philpott. We know that much thus far. "You shall be as gods," was the lie. When that declaration was believed, and its entrance thus made into Eve's heart, through that gap rushed in pride, lust, and sinful ambition. The fruit of the forbidden tree was pleasant to the eyes. That was food for lust, but it was a tree, the desire to be made wise. That was the bait for pride. The desire to be made, they would be as gods. That was the temptation to sinful ambition. The temptation of pride. He tempted their pride. "Don't you want to be like God? He's keeping things from you." Pride is, it clouds our better judgment. It glazes over our eyes and makes us, it is a springboard for other sins of lust and of disbelief in God. The sacred record of Scripture overflows with evidence of the epidemic of pride and God's anger against it. Consider these things. Pride cost Sennacherib his army. You recall that? The day of Isaiah, of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib comes and taunts the living God. And hundreds of thousands were slain in a night's time. It cost Herod his life. Pride opened the earth to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. It hung Absalom in the boughs of the oak by his hair. He sought his father's throne. Pride filled the breast of Saul with murderous hatred against David. It tore 10 tribes, divided a kingdom at one stroke from the hand of Rehoboam. Pride drove Nebuchadnezzar from the society of men, made him eat grass as oxen, his body to be wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown as eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. If you want to see God's response to the pride of men, read Daniel chapter 4. As Nebuchadnezzar looked out upon the kingdom and says, "Look what I have done. Look at this. Look at my dominion. This kingdom I have built." He worshipped himself. God said, "I don't think so. You are not God." And he humbled him. We've seen pride, we've defined it such as an infatuation with self-interest, as a unjust and undue esteem of self and of thinking one to be superior, thinking more than you really are. Setting yourself up as better than someone else. Setting yourself up as contrary to God. We've seen Satan, his fall was pride. He fell in love with himself. He was enamored with himself. He looked in the mirror and thought he was hot stuff. And called God out. And he was cast to this earth. Adam and Eve were tempted with the desire to be made known, made wise, to be like God. And thus they sinned. We could go on and on of the examples of pride in the Scriptures. But let us turn to our own hearts and look at point number 2. Pride discovered in our own lives. Pride discovered in our own lives. We'd fail tremendously if we came here and considered these things of pride and didn't consider our own hearts, seek to diagnose that which is within. Pride is a spiritual dandelion. If you know anything of dandelions, they have deep running roots. You know, it's a little 8-10 inch plant maybe a foot at its height, but it can, their roots can be 3-4 feet long, a tap root that just goes straight down. They can be very hard to eradicate from a lawn. They have deep running roots, they spread very rapidly, and they have seeds that can travel very far. Similarly, pride has deep roots within the fallen nature of man. It can spread rapidly, it looks for just little cracks. If you can notice, walk along a sidewalk someday in spring. Now's not the time, they still might be there. An older sidewalk, spring cracks, you can find dandelions there like crazy. All they need is a little space. And all pride is looking for in your life is a little opening of the door. And it will kick it wide open. And it will come in and rule you. Let's take a few moments and try to describe some issues of pride in the modern life so that we can diagnose it in our lives. And lastly, seek to demolish it, eradicate it, fight it. At the time of your regeneration, my brethren, your pride was broken. You came with that broken and contrite spirit which God loves. Because the Spirit of God has crushed you, crushed your pride, shown you your spiritual bankruptcy, you stood before God willfully acknowledging your emptiness and crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was and is the miracle of your regeneration if you know Christ this evening. But have you noticed now that you are a Christian, pride isn't gone. It remains. It's like the facial hair of a man. It keeps growing and growing. And what is the solution? You got to shave daily. If you don't want a beard, you have to shave daily. You have to trim. You have to keep up the work. And Mike Pastor Ed, I think he shaves 3 times a day. And so, you know, you really got to keep up with his hair. But no, pride, it's pervasive. It comes in and it grows and grows and grows. And so you have to address it daily. And if you don't think you struggle with pride, then we have some issues to talk about. Hopefully you're understanding some of these principles of pride. But we're going to see how pride relates to all. You may think you don't struggle with pride, but you struggle with this sin area. Hopefully you can see how it connects here in a moment. We have to always be aware, be on guard, be sober of spirit. Because like our forefathers in the garden, our adversary is still on the prowl. He's still sneaky. He's still a snake. And a roaring lion. Still tempting that same pride that lies sometimes dormant within our flesh. Tempting us to seek accolade, to seek credit, to seek glory, to seek a pat on the back, to seek to be like God. Now you may say, I have never said I wanted to be like God in that way, but you have. Every time you don't pray, you say to God, I don't need you. I can handle this on my own. I will be my own master today. When we dismiss God's word from our lives and neglect the practice of daily feasting upon the bounty of the word, we say to God, I have food elsewhere for my soul. I'm self-sufficient. Pale, this bull has killed me. So said Jose Cubero, one of Spain's most brilliant matadors, before he lost consciousness and died. Only 21 years old, he had been enjoying a spectacular career. However, in this 1958 bullfight, Jose made a tragic mistake. He thrust his sword in a final time into a bleeding, delirious bull, which then collapsed. And considering the struggle to be finished, Jose turned to the crowd to acknowledge the applause. The bull, however, was not dead. It rose and lunged at the unsuspecting matador, its horn piercing his back, puncturing his heart. Just when we think we finished off pride, just when we turn to accept the congratulations of the crowd, pride stabs us in the back. We should never consider pride dead before we are. As long as we walk this earth, you will be tempted to have a prideful heart. Your flesh, this world, and our adversary will engage your affections to think more highly of yourself than you ought, to judge your brethren unrighteously, to condemn the world when you yourself once stood condemned before God, but by His mercy and grace you are still condemned. If you were at the threshold of heaven with 1 foot across into heaven and 1 foot without, and the grace of God let go of you, you would still perish in hell. No day on this earth advancing in sanctification, even though we do, studying His Word, being in prayer, coming to church, escapes, lets you escape your desperate need for Christ. You need His grace now as much as ever. And I hope you really, as I have grown in my Christianity and come to know Him more, I realize now, each and every day, I realize how much more I need His grace than I did years ago, first coming to Him. We are in misery and pity, in a place of pity apart from Christ. In the absence of humility, pride rules the day. In the absence of humility, pride rules the day. It will reign in your heart if you are not cautious. Pride can flourish in a heart rapidly. Self-admiration is a key component of pride, as evidenced by the fall of Lucifer. Self-admiration. Do you admire yourself? How much do you pat yourself on the back? Speak well of yourself, even if only in your own heart. You know, under the guise of Christianity, in false humility, we can sometimes live. And when our heart has lofty thoughts of self, lofty concepts, thinking that we are the mighty oak and everyone else are, shrubs. Especially in holy things. If I can warn you of anything tonight, in holy things, in good things, in religious things, in legitimate things, are we prone to have pride? To puff ourselves up? To say, look what I have done. I don't know if any of you have ever raised any kind of poultry, chickens or any whatnot, but Dad and I somehow years ago, we used to raise a lot of chickens. Not a lot of chickens. We had enough to have fun. But we picked up a bronze turkey, a real wild turkey at a swap meet one time, a male and a female. And that bronze turkey, and he was gorgeous, big gobbler. He's got the beard and loud like crazy, gobble, 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 and beautiful, but he would strut, and if you would get those tail feathers just spread out, and he'd puff his chest up like he's just hot stuff, big, powerful. He would just go around to those banty roosters and our guineas, and he's strutting, prideful, demonstration. He wanted to, and he was a beautiful bird. He had colors galore. He wanted to attract them. He wanted to incite their envy. Do you ever puff yourself up? You ever walk around with pride in your hearts, boasting of things you've done in the name of Christ? In our sinful condition before Christ, as I was driving here, this thought came to me, that I would commit thousands of sins without a drop of shame or repentance. But in Christ, I've come to know that one good work is all it takes for the coals of pride in my heart to be billowed into violent flames that can ruin a testimony. If you ever built a fire, dies down, you get that pillow, you get that thing, that pumps up the air. I used to love playing with that as a kid. You pump those coals, you get a little fire in there, and you breathe oxygen into it, and it just builds, builds, builds. Your flesh doesn't need much to have pride. And it'll just take it off one little drop, one little thing, and it'll just run wild, run for the gates. Church attendance, prayer life. Now, I read through the Bible last year. I read through it twice. No, I didn't. I did not. But one could take pride in these things. I didn't miss a single Sunday. I tithe regularly. I fast. I'm involved in public corporate worship among the people. Remind you of anybody? Pharisees. Sit. What examples of us to be on guard against? Christ had much in common with them. Knowledge of the law. And you know what? He had the strongest rebukes for them. Why? Because they should have known better. Similarly, we should know better. And let us be on guard of finding corruption in our hearts here, in this place, for Christly Christ things, good things. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul writing to the struggling church at Corinth says this: "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast of this as if you had received it not?" We have no room for pride. There is no room for pride in the body of Jesus Christ. It is by grace and grace alone. And we'll see in a minute, one of the ways to demolish pride in our lives is to be always considerate of our sinfulness, of our need for His mercy and grace. A broken and contrite spirit. Galatians chapter 6. Paul writes, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Self-deception comes very quickly in godly things. As I was teaching through the closing chapters of Romans, especially chapter 14 and half of 15, Paul's giving very specific instruction to the church on relating to one another's brothers and sisters in Christ, issues of conviction, of opinion, of matters of households and personal convictions regarding especially things of food and of holy days and observations, weaker, stronger brothers, the context. And he gives instruction of tolerance, of patience, of unity for the purpose that we with in chapter 15, verses 6 and 7, that we would with one voice glorify our God in heaven. There is no room in the church for us to have an attitude that thinks that I'm better than you. You're better than me. We are all important, all significant to this work as members one of another, but we are all slaves of the same master. You may be thinking you don't struggle with pride. Let me name a few other sins and relate them to this beast, this monster that we wrestle with. Is it really the case that pride is the precursor to, or perhaps the root of most sin? And I said, yes. Envy. Envy is a resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another. They don't deserve that. I want that. Why does this evoke resentment in us? Why not joy for a brother that has blessing? Because we don't want others to appear better than ourselves, or we think we are more worthy of that advantage than they are. Why? Pride. Bitterness. Often the result of being personally offended or wronged by another. But why does that evoke bitterness? Because it either makes you look bad in the eyes of others, or it deprives you of some blessing or comfort or convenience you think you deserve. Pride. Strife. Often flows out of a competitive desire to be number one, desire to be acknowledged by others, a desire for power and authority. What is the source of such desire? Pride. Deceit is usually our strategy when we want to gain something for ourselves, or when we want to hide something that might make us look bad. Why do we do this? Pride. Hypocrisy is often the result of the fear of being seen and known for what we really are. Why do we experience such fear? Pride. Slander erupts when someone has been hurt or offended by another, or when you want to gain acceptance, and the only way is to lower others in the opinion of those who have favor or desire, or favor you desire. Why? Pride. You want to look better than anyone else. Greed comes from the desire to make more of oneself than God wishes or permits. Pride is the poker that stokes the fire of materialism. Someone once said that the reason why so many are going into debt is that their neighbors keep buying things they can't afford. Why do we desire to keep up with the Joneses, as it were? Pride! We can't stand the thought of other people thinking we aren't as rich or successful, as talented and deserving as others. There was this example. Clever salesman would use the line. One of the most successful used car salesmen would use the line, "Now let me show you this model your neighbor said you couldn't afford." It appeals to the pride. This world appeals to your pride. Look at me. Look at the marketing in this world. You deserve it. You look great in this. Take a vacation. Pride, that ugly part of our souls that causes us to be more concerned about ourselves than others. Self-preservation rules the day. Self-interest. God forbid that that is it in the church. Our instruction from Paul in Philippians 2, this passage about our Savior and His humility, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Don't be prideful. Don't have your own interests damned. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Why? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in who? Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for his humility, there is great reward. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You want enticement to be a person of humility, to fight pride? Because Christ had no pride in his life. He was of humility. The interests of others were placed above his own. Have you discovered any pride in your life? Are you looking in that microscope at the specimen of your heart? If you've seen anything this evening, what will you do with that? How will you go about chopping down this tree of sin that can quickly overshadow any virtue you think you might have? Lastly, point number four, pride demolished in our lives. Demolished in our lives. Utterly destroyed. Is that your desire? Do you want to be more like Christ? Then we have to eradicate pride. We have to be a people of advancing humility all the time, every day. In Scripture, God has said frequently He hates pride. He resists proud people. He promises, guarantees punishment for such. Proverbs 3:34 says, God gives grace to the humble, but God is hostile in opposition to the proud. That clear statement, unmistakable truth, is repeated twice in the New Testament. It's repeated by James chapter 4, verse 6, and it's repeated by Peter, 1 Peter 5:5. God gives grace to the proud. No, He gives grace to the humble, but is opposed to the proud. And again, there's false religion and there's true religion. There's religion of pride and of judgment of others, condemnation, sitting on the throne, and there's humility. Pride leads the list of attitudes God hates. We cited that in Proverbs 6. Proverbs 21, God hates pride. Humility, though, leads the list of attributes, of attitudes in us that God loves. He hates pride. He loves humility. The solution, my brethren, to pride is a daily operation of seeking out the enemy and killing the enemy. You must be a soldier of Christ. Know that you're in a battle constantly. Be mindful of the spiritual warfare in this atmosphere of temptation. Pride will be a temptation, a struggle, a disease that plagues the soul of man until we depart this earth by death or by Christ's return. You must battle daily by denying self, identifying your crucified self. Be constantly in prayer, constantly in the Word. How do we fight pride? You have to be here. You have to be in the Word because this will humble you if you come. If you come to the Scriptures and read of an enthroned and almighty God who is holy and mighty and worthy of praise, beg of His Spirit, He will humble you. He will grant you that broken and contrite heart. Be constantly mindful of your own sinfulness. Have you stopped sinning? I know I haven't. We must have a vertical outlook upon life. As the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, who couldn't even bring himself to look upon heaven, while the publican is just gazing upon the other men, praising God that he's not like this dude. Thank God I'm better than him. Oh, he was prideful. He's prideful in his religious activity. How do you think of your neighbors and of the people you come in contact with? And even more so, how do you think of your brothers and sisters in Christ here? What is your attitude towards them? Let me read for you. As I was studying for this, I can never escape Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2 that says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." To fight pride, we pursue humility. We pursue a broken and contrite heart always. And we are mindful of the temptation. We are mindful of where and how we struggle with pride. I have to be constantly on guard of it as a teacher, being in front of people, my flesh. It is dangerous. It is a dangerous foe. Natural man seeks accolades, acceptance of people. I close with some words from J.C. Philpott again, who said, "May it be our wisdom to see, our grace to hate, and our victory to overcome pride." May it be our wisdom to see, our grace to hate, and our victory to overcome pride. That is our hope this evening of looking at these things. It is an overwhelmingly large subject, the sin of pride, but it's also simple. We set ourselves up on pedestals. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We call out God and we challenge Him. We are like the devil. We are like our forefathers. But be sober of spirit. Fight against this thing. Address what issues of pride are in your heart and in your life. Fight them by prayer, by being saturated in the Word, by being enveloped by this, by meditating upon it, by digesting it, chewing the cud. Be ever mindful of your past condition apart from Christ, your remaining sin, and I pray that will keep you in a broken and contrite place. Let's close in prayer. great and almighty God, our Father. Lord, you are good and you do good. Lord, you are perfect. You are without blemish. You are lacking in nothing. Your character is perfect. Lord, you are worthy of all praise and adoration. Lord, let us never have self-admiration. Let us, Lord, know of our place. Lord, know that you are high and exalted and lifted up, and that we are sinners. Each one of us alike, Lord, we have all turned aside and gone our own way. We have like sheep strayed. But Lord, we thank you and praise you for your mercy. Let us know, Lord, that it is all of grace. May we be reminded of that always. May we be on guard, Lord, against our flesh and this world and our adversary, against this pride, this sin of pride. Protect us, Lord, from ourselves, from those sinful inclinations of our flesh. Lord, may we only seek to give you praise. May we dwell only on you, your goodness. May we never stray from Christ. May we fix our eyes only on him, Lord, in giving him glory, not ourselves. Lord, we just pray that we would seek to find these sins in our lives, seek them out, and kill them. By the help of your Spirit, by the sword of your word, Lord, we want to be victorious. We want to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to be holy, all to your glory. Lord, and may we not be satisfied in that ourselves. May we endeavor, Lord, to present all of us together as a body, perfect. And we know that it's your agenda, your goal, and that you will accomplish that task, that you will make us a perfect bride. But Lord, may we endeavor with all our might to be holy now, to pursue sanctification. Thank you for the privilege to study your word. Let us apply it to our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.